But let's open our Bibles to Ephesians 6. And we're going to go from Ephesians 6, 10 through actually only 13 this morning. And what we're looking at is the singular idea of what Paul repeats twice, once in 11, once in 13, and that is this. Are we this morning? I don't mean somebody out there on the other end of the camera that's watching us, wherever they're watching. I'm talking about us sitting here this morning. Did you come in this morning wearing the complete hazmat, hazardous material outfit that God calls the full armor to deliver us from the evil one? Are you wearing the only protection that God has provided to keep us from the horrifically lethal environment in which we live? Now, my mind goes back to, it's been 5 years. Fukushima, the huge tsunami that caused four of the five reactors to go through their meltdown or whatever they did, and nearly sent a radioactive cloud over the most densely populated city on Earth and highest population, Tokyo. Do you remember Fukushima? Do you remember those poignant clips we had of the Fukushima 50, those engineers wearing those radiation suits as they got out of their little trucks and walked toward what many of them thought was certain death? I mean, we already experienced Chernobyl, those of you that are old enough, in 86. And those 25 that went in to stop Chernobyl died. So the 50 wearing their little suits were hoping to stop the chain reaction. And as all of us watched from the comfort of our television sets or computer screens, you know what was clear, even to a casual observer? You don't go into a place with biohazards or radioactive hazards or chemical hazards unless you're wearing that outfit. So this morning, what we have to think about is what the newscaster said. Either you wear all the gear or you suffer the dreadful consequences. You get out of your little truck and walk into Fukushima and not wear your gear, or have any unprotected part of you and ARS will get you. Do you know what that is? That's the new acronym. Acute radiation syndrome. That's what the 25 died of at Chernobyl. They died within 2 weeks. They literally shriveled the marrow of their bones outward. They just were, in fact, it burned their skin off. Radiation is very dangerous. And so if you don't want to get ARS, acute radiation syndrome, wear all the gear or else. So you say, okay, a nice history lesson from 86 and 2011. Ephesians 6 is asking us a question. Do you remember the Ebola outbreak in Dallas? That was just Thanksgiving of 2014. I mean, news fills our minds. It all goes by fast. Do you remember the pictures of the person that eboliated all over their apartment, which is spreading, you know, very infected blood all over the place? Do you remember those hazmat people walking in, you know, and the television cameras are following them, wearing those outfits? You know, they look like spacemen, and one of them came out carrying the bags of the infected blood-permeated bedding of the, I mean, and all the commentators were going, well, they're going to take that to a secure location. They're going to, you know, and the person. Can you imagine if you'd watch that person walking the truck, and as they walked into view of the camera, they only had the top half of their outfit on, and they were just wearing, you know, their golf shorts or something like that? You would have gone, they're going to get infected. You see, we casual observers know if you're going to go into radiation, if you're going to go into biohazard, if you're going to go into chemical spills, you must wear all of the hazmat gear. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13 asks us, have we this morning, is it a habit you have when you get up in the morning, know you're going out into lethal warfare, that you don't just grab your favorite piece? I mean, go to Fukushima and just wear the little hat and just don't worry about the rest of you. See, we would say that's foolish. Yet Christians think the spiritual armor is a la carte. I know about that one. I don't understand that one. I don't think I need that one. And we don't wear the full armor of God. Wear all the gear or suffer the dreadful consequences. Are we wearing the protective clothes our great God has for us? Well, Ephesians 6, and I'm going to read 10 through 13. If you join me by standing and listening and following along in your copy of the Word, before I start, I want to show you that I'm going to emphasize what it says twice. It's so important that Paul repeats himself. And what he says in verse 11, put on the whole or the full armor. And then in verse 13, therefore take up the whole or the full armor. He says it twice. Don't just know about it, hang it up, think about it, or take a piece here and there. Do the whole thing. Put on the whole suit, the whole outfit. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us to ponder this morning whether or not we even understand how deadly and malignant those forces of spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places that are pouring out, spewing out more deadly than the radiation from reactors 1 through 4 or the infected bed clothing of some apartment in Dallas, far more lethal for the soul and for our effectiveness as your servants is the spiritual wickedness that Satan wants to unleash and fire into our lives as fiery darts. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us on this Communion Sunday to reaffirm, to renew, to reconsecrate ourselves to putting on the whole, full armor of God. In the name of Jesus, we invite you to do that. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, the armor, the full armor that we're to wear every day, is very clearly stated out. In fact, I'll just put it on a list for you. There are 6 parts. And basically, if you can imagine Paul, this is a prison epistle. Ephesians was written from prison, so was Philippians, so was Colossians, and so was Philemon. 4 epistles called the prison epistles. And he is chained often to a Roman soldier. And so as he's busily with his free hand, you know, that or maybe they were both chained, who knows, but he is writing his letter, his epistle, and he looks at that soldier, and it's exactly the items that the soldiers, number one, these 3 always had on. I mean, unless they were in the shower, if they were a soldier, they always were belted, breastplated, and shoed. It took so long to get it all right, they kept it on all the time. These 3 were sitting close to them, ready at an instant to grab. So Paul goes right through the order of what they would have worn. And he said, we're to be belted with truth, we're to have the breastplate of righteousness, we're supposed to have our shoes of peace, and we're supposed to constantly have our missile defense system, the shield of faith, the helmet, the protection for our heads, the helmet of salvation, and finally, the only offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Now, basically, that's the armor. Now, if you look at the text, it says, put on the whole armor that you may be able, verse 11, to stand. Verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand. And verse 14 says, stand. And verse 13 ends with, having done all, to stand. I mean, there's a lot of standing going on here. The question for us, I mean, this goes from academic to reality very quickly. Standing is defined in the Scripture. Falling is the opposite of standing. So are you standing or falling? Okay, let's do a test. Are you standing this morning in the abundant life? Every one of us, the instant we were saved, God gave us a spirit-filled, abundant, overflowing life that operates anywhere. I told you recently, I got a note from someone that tunes into us in Pakistan. I mean, they must speak English because I don't speak Paki, you know. And so they are watching this show. And you know what they said? They said, thank you, and they were talking about everything. And then they said, pray for me. They said, I am a Christian in a primarily Islamic country, and my Islamic landlord believes what the Islamic book says, and that is that you are to take as much from every Christian as you can. And he said, he charges me my entire salary for rent. He knows where I work, he knows how much I make, and that's how much my rent is. And he said, so I have to depend on others to have food. I have a place. He gave me a place to stay. He rents to me, a Christian, but he takes all of my income for my rent. Did you know that that Pakistani man has an abundant, spirit-filled, overflowing life? I contrast him to someone else I met with last week. And they told me, they said, you know what? My life feels empty. I said, tell me about why you feel empty. They said, well, all I do is go to work and I come home and I play games and I just feel so empty. I said, well, praise God. I said, you should. If all you do is work and play games, you should feel empty. That is not what you were saved to do. You think Christ died on the cross for you to play games? I mean, does that even sound? And they thought I was being mean to them. And they were like this. And I said, well, how are you doing the games? And they just lit up. They said, I'm in the 27th level of D&D. And I mean, they are really into it. I mean, and they just became animated. I said, how are you doing the word? I don't have time. Are you today standing or falling? Are you standing in the abundant life? Are you falling into the empty life more each day of grieving and quenching the abundant life giver? That's the first test. Number two, are you standing in a life of peace? Do you have a peace that passes understanding, that Jesus purchased for us? Or are you falling into the constantly spending all of your time consumed with the cares, the anxieties about the cares of life? Oh man, the car. Oh man, this, that, my job. I'm going to live longer than my money. You know, I don't have enough. And it's just the anxiety and the cares of life consume your entire bandwidth, and you're anxious about everything. Or are you standing in a life of peace? You see, Jesus said that he has put inside of us an operating system that when it operates the way he designed it, it makes us abundant with a life of peace and a life of hope. We are constantly living in hope that God's all-powerful attributes offer us. Do you remember we covered this a few weeks ago? And I told you about, you know, God's omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his love. And I said that's kind of like a box. Another way to think about it is that the hand of God delivers to us every circumstance in life. Everything that happens to us passes through God's control center, and he wraps it with his love. He says, by the way, this diagnosis, this job prognosis, this whatever is going on in your life, I am allowing that into your life because I love you. It's wrapped up with love. It's wrapped up with my perfect knowledge that it's something that you need. It's wrapped up with my omnipotence that there is nothing that gets by me that I have not checked out whether or not it fits with the plan. And by the way, it's coming in my hand. I'm coming with it, and I'm with you always. You see, a life of hope that we stand in is that God's all-powerful attributes hand us life events held by God himself. He doesn't just toss stuff into our life. It's not grenades. It's gift-wrapped with his love, with his wisdom or omniscience, with his omnipotence, and with his presence delivering it to us. That's what the life of hope is, that there's nothing that's happening that God is not directly involved with. Or are you falling into doubting God's goodness, saying, boy, if God was good, he wouldn't have allowed me to lose that or to have that or not have this or to be facing this. Doubting God's goodness. Who started the doubting God's goodness game? It starts in Genesis 3. Do you remember when we were back there a few weeks ago? That is one of Satan's lies. He wants us to doubt the goodness of God and question the plan of God. And spiritual warfare is when I go from accepting the circumstances in life that God delivers to me, packaged with his omnipotent, omnipresent omniscience in love, and replace it with doubting whether he really knows what he's doing and questioning whether he really has a plan. See, that's what spiritual warfare is about. It's not about some, and I admire his writing skill, but Frank Peretti's books kind of made it look like fat, sulfur-breathed, yellow-eyed things sitting on power lines. Actually, they are creatures that are very powerfully adept at taking away abundant, peace-filled, hope-filled life. And they know how to do it. And they know where to work. And this is how they operate. And let's go through how we take the full armor. And we have 12 minutes for communion. Number one, buckled up by truth. And what I think about when I think of this is no Roman soldier would think of going out without his big, thick leather belt. It held all their gear in place. But more than that, normal dress for a soldier was a giant square of material with three holes in it, a head hole and two arm holes. And it was just like wearing a tent. And so they needed the restraint to strap around them so that in combat their tunic would not be flying around kind of like a girl twirling in her big, dress that looks pretty twirling. It doesn't look pretty when you're fighting. Someone can grab that and pull you over and trip you, or you can get caught on something. So they would cinch up and put into this big, thick belt, which was laden with all their armaments that they needed for warfare. It was their utility belt and what held everything together, the belt of truth. Basically, for us, the truth that holds us up and holds us in and protects us from falling is the restraint that we get from God's word. God's truth, the word is aletheia, is both the content of truth and the truthfulness of our life. So is your life belted in by truth so that when life shakes around, there aren't loose things that are just scattering all over the place? It reminds me of going to an amusement park. Now, I don't like amusement parks, but if you went to one and paid good money to sit in this chair, and all of a sudden, something comes down, and the little worker goes, and makes sure it's really tight around you, and it squeezes you in. And then they look at you and say, oh, you can't have that purse on the floor. Oh, hold on to those glasses, or your camera will fly out. Give it to someone else. Because you're going to be shaken and twisted and put upside down. Did you know life is like a roller coaster? And truth is what belts us in and keeps all the parts of life from flying out and getting destroyed. And any lack of truth causes us to get in a disaster. If there's not integrity, if we're not the same people smiling with a Bible on our lap on Sunday as we are on Friday and all week long and last night, if there's a great difference, if you are like a chameleon and you kind of adapt to your surroundings and here you're reflecting God and the rest of the week you don't, that's a lack of truth, and you'll be falling out of your roller coaster car and falling into that emptiness or that lack of hope. But secondly, it says that we are to be guarded by this clamshell, this breastplate of righteousness. The Roman soldier had also this amazing piece of equipment that was sleeveless armor that covered him from the neck down, past his waist, that protected all of his vital organs, including his heart, lungs, and intestines. It was made of cloth or leather. It was sewn with pieces of animal hoofs, bones, metal, and it formed a barrier that swords and spears and arrows couldn't penetrate. For us as believers, this righteousness is to be consciously put on. Did you catch that? Consciously put on. You know what that means? It's not the justifying righteousness of Christ, because I can't put that on. He already placed that on me. It's called imputed, and that's from his department. It's like an electronic transfer. Boom, he did it. I can't put it on. This is practical, personal, chosen living in obedience that we put on, that guards us. It is the conscious putting on what the Lord says that we are to put on, like a soldier's armor protecting our lives. Satan wants to cloud our emotions. I mean, think about what Satan wants to do. If we don't wear this, Satan wants to cloud our emotions with anger, impatience, and selfish ambition. The breastplate of righteousness is me consciously learning to say no to anger, no to impatience, and no to selfish ambition. Satan wants to confuse our thinking with errors and lies, so I have to obediently feed my mind truth and set my mind on things above. I go back to my friend this week that feels empty because he spends his time playing games rather than feeding his mind. That is our mind is the meeting place between the physical and the spiritual world. The mind is kind of like the chamber where the spirit world connects with the physical world. And if you do not fill that with the truth of God, then the lies of the devil begin building up and clogging and confusing. And Satan wants to desensitize to sin so we lose our compassion. And he wants to inflame all of our natural tendencies that we were born with to hide, to rationalize, and to blame our sin on others. Remember, right in the Garden of Eden, as soon as God said, "What's going on?" Adam says, "Oh, it's not my fault, it's her fault." And she says, "Oh, it's not my fault, it's the snake." I always talk to snakes and do whatever they say. You know, and she just, I mean, it's just blaming and hiding. That's just how we're wired. And God says, no, we are safe only when we have our thoughts captivated by Christ, when we set our mind on things above, and without that righteousness by choice, we're constantly getting not lead poisoning. I was thinking about, you know, all the people that live in Flint with drinking in that toxic element. And everybody's concerned about it, so get bottled water. We don't want any of that bad stuff. Yet, we're allowing in far more toxic material to poison our lives when we don't wear the choice of clothing ourselves with righteous acts. Well, onward, the next piece is firmly, look at verse 15. We're supposed to be firmly planted in our shoes of peace. Rome's legions marked across the rugged, jagged, and treacherous paths of the ancient world with a steady cadence. Their feet were protected by specially designed war gear, strapped on reinforced sandals with built-in spikes for traction, stability in their hand-to-hand combat. The ancient world knew that those men could go up and down and always have firm footing because Rome designed the ultimate foot gear. What is our foot gear? Well, the scriptures say that we're supposed to be planted in the shoes of peace. When we strap on the truth of our salvation, we can walk confidently. What's the truth of our salvation? God is no longer our enemy. He's our Father and protector. God has already defeated our enemies, the devil and death. We've won. God has surrounded us with his presence and peace. And we're to have his goodness and wisdom and power and presence that gird us. That's the peace that passes our understanding that people can't understand. And when we exhibit it, people are drawn to us. It's like they go, "Where are you from? You are different." Do you know what peace is? The peace of God is we get detached from being anxious about our circumstances. It's connected to joy. Joy is the persistent state of joy when our lives are no longer up and down with our circumstances. That's joy, and the peace comes when we look at everything around us and say, "I am related to God. He is my Father. He is greater than all and has given me all things, and I can be firmly planted, unlike the wicked who are like the raging sea, who are restless, who are tossed, who are endlessly dashed upon all the rocky circumstances along the shores of life." That's everybody we live around and work with. They're just being dashed on the shores of life. And they don't even know have you ever seen someone knocked over by a wave and beaten on the rocks and your heart goes out to them? That's how our heart should go out to everybody around us. And that's what we should not be like if we wear these shoes of peace. Well, number four, and this is almost my favorite one. We are to be shielded by the missile defense of faith. If you could see a Roman soldier coming from battle, you would have thought it was a porcupine walking out of a forest fire, because a Roman soldier carried a 5-foot-high, 3-foot-wide shield. And those shields, after a battle, would just be covered like porcupine quiver all the way up with fiery arrows. And those arrows, after battle, were still smoldering. Because in the ancient world, they would take an arrow and they would, after they got it all ready, they would dip it in tar, put it on the arrow, and then light it, and then shoot it, and it became a flaming dart that wherever it hit, it splattered burning tar, kind of like napalm, into all areas around. And so when those flaming arrows were coming, the Roman soldiers would gather together and lock their 5x3s together and make this tortoise shell, and boom, 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 all those arrows would fill them. And then they would reply and more. And so after the battle, they would just be covered with these fiery darts. Now think about that. Often, the pitch-soaked cloth wrapped around the arrows and ignited would cause whatever it was hit to burn, and that burning pitch would light a fire on anything it landed. And each day, we walk through life in Satan's dark realm. And Satan has well-placed archers with their arrows ignited and ready to shoot. Now think about this. Impure thoughts are a flaming arrow that the shield of faith can extinguish. Notice what it says in verse 16. I love it. It says in verse 16, taking the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench many fiery darts of the wicked one. Is that what your Bible says? No. What does it say? All. You know what's interesting? The Israeli Iron Dome missile defense, which is astounding. Nobody in the world has ever perfected something that can have that accuracy, is only about 90-some percent accurate. Too bad for the 10% of the missiles that blow up and get through, you know? God is not like 70, 80, 90, 94% accuracy. Notice what he says. The shield of faith, verse 16, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts. So the flaming darts of anger can be extinguished, of pride, of fear, of despair, of covetousness, of jealousy, and of every other well-aimed fleshly temptation. See, Satan knows that if his host of darkness can shoot that arrow in and hit, it can inflame anger, inflame jealousy, inflame lust of any form. And the shield of faith extinguishes all of them. If Satan's team lands an arrow, as we saw in his attack on Eve in the garden, the impact splatters this fiercely burning pitch and ignites within our minds doubts about God's goodness, distrust of God's plan, and disobedience to his word. If Satan wins, it's because he can make this flaming dart start a wedge between us and other believers, us and our Father. All he wants to do is distance us from God, distract us from God, cause us to have a lack of working together with those around us. He wants us to be irritated with fellow believers and distrustful of God. And all he has to do is keep shooting. And he shoots all day long until he lands one. And then he's neutralized us. Only the shield of faith, holding on to the truth of God and acting upon it when it even seems unseen, that's what the shield of faith is, can extinguish those flaming arrows. Number five, surrounded by the assuring helmet of salvation. Soldiers couldn't survive long in the dangers of warfare without that helmet. The waves of enemy missiles flying, the long battle swords swinging, one or the other would soon wound or kill them. Roman helmets were made of metal to protect and leather to cushion. Often the sides extended down the face for protection. A head wound always took a soldier out of battle. Paul explains that Satan's goal is to attack the secure reality of our eternal life. Our assurance of salvation, when shaken, debilitates us, sidelines us. All Satan wants to do is get us in the sidelines, get us out of the battle, get us neutralized, get us distracted, whatever it takes. Doubting God's goodness often comes when we look at our struggles with our health, with our finances, with our relationships, we question why God isn't doing a better job at helping us. And that opens a way for a flood of further doubts, leading to further discouragement, leading to despair about how we could even be saved when we think of all of our sins and all of our failures and all of our weaknesses and all of our struggles. Which reminds us of that hymn written in 1863. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. That's the helmet of salvation. That's believing that Jesus did what he promised he'd do. Finally, we're to be armed with the ultimate weapon. That's verse 17. And before communion, the ultimate weapon is God's sword. In the close-up war that the Roman soldier mastered, they did not need a 3 or 4 foot long battle sword called the Rhamphaia. It was a lethal hand-to-hand sword called in Greek the Machaira. And what that was an 18-inch sword that the Romans conquered the ancient world with. Because when they had their shield, when they had their gear on, they could come up with their wall of protection and pull it and stab and parry the blow or deflect the spear. And they were matchless, almost undefeated across the ancient world when they wore all the gear. The question this morning is what it says in verse 11 and verse 13. Have you put on the whole armor? Verse 13, have you taken the whole armor? And if you have, are you standing? Let's bow for a word of prayer. As we pray, the men are going to prepare to serve us communion, and we are going to check our armor and renew our desire. Father in heaven, I thank you that we can gather in this moment of the highest form of worship that you offer to us on earth. It's a worship of communing with you who gave yourself for each of us. And we ask you right now to help us to make sure that our lives are girded by truth, that our choices are protecting us in righteousness, that we are wearing the shoes of peace, knowing what you have done, and it firmly plants us, and that we have that shield of faith that extinguishes all the fiery darts. 100% of everyone shot, we can be defended against if we will just follow in obedience and trust you and obey you, as you've said. And then you've told us to wear that helmet to be assured of our salvation, that you, as we're celebrating at this communion, have already suffered in our place, taken the penalty, taken the guilt, and taken away even the record of our sin. I pray that we'd be so overwhelmingly grateful that we'd say, I want to wear my hazmat suit through every day of life, because wearing it is just simply wearing Christ as our truth, as our righteousness, as we trust and yield to him, and as our peace. Oh Lord, how I pray that you'll bless the bread as we remember your body given for us and as we worship you together. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.